We're looking to continue in the first commandment. We want to look at the subject this afternoon of that it is always our duty. Always our duty. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the reading of God's word, we have this promise in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, let water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. The question that I'm about to ask sounds pretty ridiculous, but it's a question that we ask. We have to ask. When can we stop obeying God? When can we stop obeying God? And the question sounds ridiculous just to ask it. But when do we get to take a break from obedience? When is the time that we can set the commandments aside and take a break and not worry about obeying God? I remember when I was a much younger Christian, before I really understood the Lord's Day and the Fourth Commandment, I guess I really didn't see the point necessarily, like when I went on vacation, you know, did I have to go to church on vacation? It just never really crossed my mind that was that important. And I did sometimes, and sometimes I didn't. When you're on vacation, do you still have to read the Bible? And when I was younger, that didn't seem like such a priority to me. So I didn't have the same convictions that I have now. But that's the type of thinking I think that we often have when we approach the law of God. Sometimes in our ignorance of the law of God, we begin to think of it as being something that applies only at certain times, but not at others. To think about just in the everyday life of Christians, sometimes Christians only pick up their Bibles when they're heading to church. And I know, certainly growing up, we were very faithful to attend church. We always attended church. It was never an option whether we were going to go to church. But when do you read your Bible? Is it only on Sunday, or is it on the other days of the week? It's always our duty to read and hear the Word. But sometimes we tend to, if we're not careful, we'll limit that only to times of corporate worship. And the same type of thing can happen with all of the commandments. We can think about keeping the Sabbath, for example. Are there times when we don't have to keep the Sabbath? Or do we always keep the Sabbath? Are there times when, you know, we don't tend to think about that when it comes to, I'll say, the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment, but we do tend to make some of our commandments when is it okay to no longer obey? Well, the first commandment that we looked at this morning, we made the conclusion with the first commandment that there's no such thing as freedom of religion. Well, if there's no such thing as freedom of religion, we would say then that there's never a time when that applies. Is there a time when we can turn the first commandment off? Is there a time when it doesn't apply to us in a particular culture, a particular time? Do the commandments still apply during a time of war? You know, sometimes during wartime, for example, churches may not be able to meet. Sometimes I know in our own history of the Covenanters, long periods of time when there were no observance of the Lord's Supper, or maybe not even hearing of regular preaching because of persecution. But do the commandments still apply in those times in the same way? And so these are some important questions I want us to look at this afternoon with the fifth and the sixth rule with how do we approach the commandments. Let's look at our first one, which you can see printed here in the worship order for the afternoon. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? Well, number five before us, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. What he commands is always our duty, and yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. So let's work on that here for a few minutes to understand three parts of this fifth rule. Let's look at the first, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. And again, some you may be hearing that and you think, why are we talking about something that sounds to be so basic and so simple? And you'll see some of the reasons why we need to do this. Job 13, verses 7 and 8. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Romans 3 and verse 8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And Hebrews 11, 25, that we just read, actually is our reading, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So put those verses before you, and you might need to think through them a little bit to see how they apply. But we can think of many applications here. I mentioned King Saul a few weeks ago is charging forward to offer the sacrifice that only Samuel was authorized to perform. And you see, in the excuses that Saul gives, you remember his answer was that, but I wanted to do something good by doing that. It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And you see, this is how sin works. In our minds, we begin to rationalize and certain things are okay at certain times that would never be okay in a normal particular time. Sometimes we like to say, well, this particular time is special. Or we say that these rules no longer apply. And you need to be careful and think about the fact that we do tend to do this quite often. We want to say that these are extraordinary times. Or, well, I did that thing, but here's why I did that thing. I sinned, but here's why. When you hear my reasoning, you'll get it. You know, that's what we tend to do that. We tend to think that, well, sin is justified at particular times. Was any good to come from Saul doing evil? From Saul sacrificing the sacrifice that only Samuel was authorized to do? Was his thinking that good was going to come from that? And you see, that's an interesting way to approach this particular rule. We talked as well last time about Adam and Eve in the garden, the eating of the fruit. And we talked about the reasoning process there. It was implied that good things would come from eating that fruit. Well, it seems like the right thing to do in that particular moment, even when though God had clearly told them not to eat of the fruit. Matthew Henry comments here, and we looked at this last time, and I thought this was so applicable really to this particular rule. Matthew Henry says, the divine law cannot be reproached unless it is first misrepresented. See here that it is the subtlety of Satan to blemish the reputation of the divine law as uncertain or unreasonable, and so to draw people into sin. And it is therefore our wisdom to keep up a firm belief of and a high respect of the command of God. You see, that's the approach that we're talking about here. And this is the approach of Satan. Satan wants it to appear that now this sin is acceptable. Now at this particular time, you know, maybe not at all times, but now this is acceptable. This particular sin is okay for you to commit. That's when we begin to think about the law of God as uncertain or unreasonable. Like we mentioned last time, that we become the one who wants to improve upon the law. You know, sure, for King Saul, yeah, it's okay. Samuel should do the sacrifices because he's authorized to do it. But you know, in this particular time right now, it needs to follow my line of thinking. I'm improving upon what God has given me as far as rules by making an exception. And so we need to think through at times that we're the one who wants to fix the law. We're the one who wants to do something contrary to the law to make it more certain or more reasonable. You know, there are times when we think through the law, we just think it's not really, I'm not really sure what to do. God really wasn't very clear here. We'll try to rationalize. And also, we'll try to convince ourselves that, what God has commanded really isn't reasonable. No one could do that. But here, this makes sense for me. And as we begin to think through those two categories of certainty and reasonableness, I think that's one of the applications that we see with the work of Satan in the life of the Christian. And I hope you're able to apply this principle in your family discussions for this week. When is it okay to sin? When is it okay to stop obeying? Remember what we saw this morning. There's positive and negative approaches to particular commandments. So there are things you do, there are things you avoid, but there are also things that you're commanded to do. So with the sixth commandment, you're sure you're not murdering someone, but what are you doing in obedience to the sixth commandment? There are requirements daily in regard to the sixth commandment. So a very good question to ponder for us. Who in the Bible, here's a good one I think for family worship. Who in the Bible sought to do evil that good would come? What characters in the Bible sought to do evil, but they had a good reason for it? They wanted something good to happen, or at least that was the excuse. I don't really think Saul was necessarily trying to do good by what he did, but he used that as his excuse afterward. Who in the Bible was confused about the fifth rule here before us? Who in the Bible, a good question, who in the Bible is confused about that what God forbids is at no time to be done? What characters in the Bible can you think of who tried to justify a particular sin at a particular time that just seemed right at the time? Who thought that obeying God was not always their duty? Another way to look at it. Again, this is a very, very simple rule. But if you would think then, for your own life, when you sin, what are you doing? When you sin, you're forgetting the first commandment. Any of our sins, at that particular moment, we're forgetting the first commandment. And we're forgetting the principle that's before us, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. But we rationalize. We try to think of a particular time when that particular sin is appropriate. Another application would be that we often hear in our time of what I guess it's usually called situational ethics. You know, well, what's right for you, fine, but that's not necessarily right for me. Something is right or wrong depending on the circumstances, depending on the person, depending on the time, depending on the place, depending on the age. When it is, what is right for one person might not be right for another. And if you don't think that's common, you're not paying attention to our culture. That's very, very common thinking by many folks. And we looked at that this morning, didn't we? Freedom of religion. You know, fine. I want to believe this, but you go believe that, and we'll all live happily ever after. So it's situational. There's no true God if you can believe in any God that you want. One of the things we see and often hear is regarding truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. So that's not only a situational ethic. There's a situational truth. And it's something that's very, very common in our time. I mentioned last week that politicians have a different level that they play on than the rest of us. You know, those who are wealthy and those who have connections and certain power, they can get away with crimes and do things that you know, regular folk could never do. And they just continue to persist often in their crime because they're not held accountable in the same way that other people are. And that was one of the problems with the worldly laws that we saw last week, is that there's a different standard for obedience than with God's law. And our fallen world does tend to have a different standard for you, depending on how much money you have, how much power, how much authority that you have. J.G. Voss, in addressing this particular rule, he says, "What popular notion contradicts this great principle?" He's talking about this fifth rule here. He says, "The great principle is contradicted by the popular notion that whether something is right or wrong depends on the purpose for which it is done. According to this popular notion, it may be right to do something which God forbids, provided we do it for a good purpose. For example, it may be right to tell a lie to save some person's life, or to gain money by gambling in order to donate it to foreign missions." Lots of gamblers do that, right? Just get the money to... not necessarily, but... Or he says another is to maintain a gambling scheme in order to raise money to support the church. Now, this is the verse that he's referencing, is Romans 3:8 that we covered, where it says, let us... What Paul was being accused of, he said, "Let us do evil that good may come." He says their damnation is just, those who would make that accusation. J.G. Voss continues, he says, "This notion is perverse because it breaks down the distinction between right and wrong. To say, let us do evil that good may come, amounts to saying, let us do right by doing wrong. Such a notion implies that there is no real difference between right and wrong, black and white, are mixed into some shade of gray. And throughout the whole Bible, the distinction between right and wrong is presented as an absolute one. There is simply no such thing as doing wrong without committing sin, or committing sin without doing wrong. Why is this perverse notion popular in the present day?" And he's writing this, you know, back in the early 1900s. "Partly, no doubt, because it naturally appeals to our sinful human hearts." And I love this application that he makes here. "And it is very convenient and an easy doctrine to live by. And partly because the modern world is dominated by a non-Christian philosophy, which teaches that right and wrong are not absolute matters, but changing all the time, so that what is right today may be wrong 100 years from now. We can never take a vacation from our duty to God. All our life long, every moment, we have a moral obligation to God." Very good comments on this rule. And I think one of the things that we need to see when we come to the first commandment, and this is part of the reason why we're spending so much time on it, is to see that the first commandment's not some fringe commandment over in the corner of the Bible for a limited number of people. The first commandment's not something that has no relevance in modern society. Since we're always to be obeying the first commandment, then the first commandment should always be before our thought. And the application we're making here with this fifth rule is that there's never a time when we get to take a vacation from the first commandment. It always applies. And that's very important. And you'll see that there are some times when we don't particularly take that approach. I'd like you to ask that question of your own life. Is it true of you? Is the first commandment so important to you that you think about it all throughout the day, all throughout life? Are the commandments of God so important that they're always before your eyes, in your behavior, in your family, in your work, in your interactions with others? See, that's part of the problem with this particular rule. If we're always supposed to be obeying something, then it needs to always be before our thought. But we're not thinking about obeying the commandments all the time, are we? We're not thinking about God's law. We go through the motions of the day. We get to the end of the day. Oh, I kind of didn't think much about even God's word throughout the day. So there's a lot of discipline involved in our thought process, what we think about and how we think through these commandments, to be in constant obedience to the commandments of God. This is a rule of understanding the commandments that we need to have then before us at all times. It's a rule that we have to understand at the very beginning. This fifth rule that's before us, that it is always to be done. And so if we would approach the first commandment to understand it, or I think what you're seeing then is that we could apply this to all, this rule is for all of the Ten Commandments. Any of the commandments, if we approach the commandments as though there's a loophole, or as though there's an on-off switch, as though, you know, I'm going to be going on vacation, I don't need to, you switch the commandments off, you switch them back on whenever it's convenient. We think of the commandments that way, don't we? I may not want to admit it. I think we think of these particular commandments as though they're only important at certain times. And that's a very important rule to establish here at the beginning. In fact, if we don't establish this rule, we'll never understand the first commandment. If we don't establish this particular rule here, that what God forbids is not to be done, and that what God commands is always our duty, well, then we'll only be thinking of the first commandment on occasions throughout the week, if that much. And it certainly will impair our obedience. Now, there are a couple of applications to make here. This is some complex things here that we need to talk about for a few minutes. When we come to, might be a little bit confusing. I think sometimes we approach the commandments as though there are exceptions to the commandments. We approach the commandments as though there are exceptions. And I'll think through this with me. And personally, I don't like the word exception. I think that sort of creates this thought process in our mind that when something is accepted, then we're no longer doing that thing. And you'll see why that thought process bothers me a bit. Instead of trying to think of exceptions to the commandment, I prefer if we think of applications. Applications of the commandment. For example, let's take the sixth commandment. I think this is a good, an easy one really for us to think through. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And yet at certain times in the defense of life and in a just war, what about capital punishment? We say, well, we can't kill, but then we have a just war. Or we have someone who has committed murder. Does that person receive the death penalty, for example? And you see, a lot of times I think we hear response back from those who are opposed to the death penalty. Well, why do you say that you can't kill someone and yet you want to put this person to death? Well, if you think through the commandment, though, killing someone, putting someone to death as taken a life, capital punishment, is not an exception to the sixth commandment. It's not an exception to the sixth commandment. It's part of the sixth commandment because it should warn others to show them that life should be treasured more completely. So if a person is put to death and that is seen in society, for example, who has murdered, then there will be less taking of life. And so that's not an inconsistency when it comes to the sixth commandment. It's actually part of the sixth commandment. Another one would be the fourth commandment. This is probably the most common one that we hear questions about with the fourth commandment. Acts of mercy and necessity. And sometimes folks want to say that acts of mercy and necessity are exceptions to the fourth commandment. Well, they're not exceptions to the fourth commandment. It's actually a part of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment encompasses acts of mercy and acts of necessity for others. They're a part of it. So be careful about your language when it comes to in the application of special cases. Don't think about obedience in terms of exceptions. Think about consistent obedience at certain times, different applications of that particular commandment might be applied. In other words, here's the problem. I think sometimes, like, for example, someone misses church because a loved one's in the hospital. I need to go take care of that person. Or someone's sick that day. They think, well, I'm not keeping the commandment today. I'm stepping aside from that commandment to care for someone. And I'm not going to keep the Sabbath today, but I will next week. Well, see, that's not the type of thinking we want to have with the commandments. They're always to be done, but there's a different application of it at a different time and in a different type of thing. The fourth commandment's a good way to see that. So we're saying then, on a very basic level, what God forbids, it's never right to do. What God forbids, it's never right to do. So we make that application to the first commandment. It's never right to have a false god. It's never right to have a false god. Can you think of any exceptions to that? What is that rule? Good discussions for family worship. Again, when is it acceptable to set aside the first commandment? Is there any time in history, a time in your life, a time, an occasion, where we no longer have to observe the first commandment? So we gotta think through that it's something that always applies. It always applies. As Christians, we have to become absolutists in our thinking. We're too much, at times, especially with the law, we're too much wanting to find exceptions and loopholes. Because we do that in society. Don't we do that? We see that. People try to find the tax system, for example. It's so complex. It's so hard to follow. We want to try to find exceptions around this one and around that one. And at times we sort of get lost in even knowing what we're supposed to do because we become so deeply involved in trying to find exceptions to rules. Don't think about God's law that way. So don't try to find exceptions to God's law. You have to begin to think of it in absolute terms. What God commands is always to be done. And you can see as a Christian on that road of sanctification, if you thought about the law that way, that would be a great help to us, wouldn't it? Because we're not trying to think of ways and times to get out of obeying. That kind of thinking clouds your thoughts. If your thoughts are very direct, I will obey always. It's helpful in our sanctification. So begin to think that way, if that's something that you haven't thought through. For many of us, I know we don't think of being stubborn as being a good thing, but for many of us, we need to be more stubborn in our thinking when it comes to disobedience. We do not need to disobey God. So in other words, if we thought, well, no power on earth is going to cause me to violate God's law, it's so important to me, I will persevere through this temptation. I will persevere through this particular time because what God has commanded is always to be done. Yeah. And I think we're that stubborn when it comes to obedience. We'll obey when it's convenient. I'm tired today. Maybe I'm not that strong. Well, we give in to temptation. We don't think about the law in the right perspective. For many of us, we might see the shift of our culture now in a particular direction. And it might irritate us, but yeah, we'll go along with it. You know, what is right today is not right tomorrow. What is wrong today? We have a problem with situational ethics in the church. We do. And I hope that you would think through that and discuss that with your family. And really see, honestly, that situational ethics is just nonsense. I mean, it really is. It's atheistic in a lot of ways. Why would we think that what God has commanded would be, we don't have to do it anymore? Why would we think along those lines? We need to be more stubborn in our thinking of obedience, more committed to it, more consistent, more willing to go against the culture, more willing to go against the norms in our society. Let's be Christians. Let's obey God. Now, a couple of other applications we might make here. One is to the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment requires chastity at all times. There's no time when you get to switch that commandment off. Our marriage vows. We are always committed to our marriage vows. There's not a time clock where we punch in and we punch out with the seventh commandment. It should always be applied. It's always our duty to obey it completely. And so we want to make that kind of approach to the first commandment. We're never to have a false god. Never. But then, remember, the opposite is true. We are to have God. We are to have God as our God. And there's never a time when he will not be my God. We have to be committed to that principle. And again, it sounds kind of silly to give such an emphasis here. Why are we spending time on this simple principle? What God says is we're always to do. You know the reason why we're spending time on this today? Because of our fallen nature. Because of our sin nature. Something very simple and basic that's here before us is our nature. At any particular time, you and I are always able to convince ourselves that sin is a good thing. We can always convince ourselves that sin is a good thing. We'll try to rationalize a particular event, a particular sin, and we can convince ourselves that we've done the right thing. And if you don't think you can fall into that, then we have some things to talk about. Because everyone can fall into any sin. We ought to view ourselves as being able to commit or fall into any sin at any given time. For Christians, in our time with our fallen nature, it's our tendency to want to convince ourselves that there's an exception to one of God's rules. There's an exception to one of the commandments, and then we fall into that particular sin. Now, for our Psalm of the Month, actually, providentially, next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 51. And if you know the occasion of Psalm 51, we're going to be going back and rereading the case of David falling into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And what happens with David during the time before Psalm 51? But what happens with David in his sin? He convinces himself that he's okay. You see the prophet who comes to him and tries to convince him, and he does not see the story that's given, that little parable about the lamb that's stolen. But David doesn't see that he's a sinner. And if that can happen to David, it can happen to me. It can happen to you. We can convince ourselves that my sin is acceptable. Whatever sin it is, it doesn't have to be this particular sin. Before David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, he's perfectly content in his sin. She's no problem with his particular state before God. And that's why we need to focus on this rule that's before us with the first commandment. It's not a problem that's limited to kings. The problem is for all of us because we all struggle with justifying sin. We all want to justify sin. And we all fall into sin. So the next part of this rule is the second part, which says what he commands is always our duty. So that's a wonderful thing about the larger catechism, sort of covers all the bases there. What God prohibits is always forbidden. It's no time to be done. In the second rule, what God commands is always our duty. Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 and 9. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. I love this particular passage for pointing that out. We know the law. But when the sin is before us and it's more attractive, our memory fades. We reach out to that sin instead of remembering the law of God. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So you see, there's even a connection there of our duties for teaching the law to our children should be a reinforcement in our own hearts, reminding us of the importance of the law of God. Important, a larger catechism, I have this printed in your worship order here, is question 121 regarding the Sabbath. And it's helpful here to show, because the word remember is used in the fourth commandment, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is set at the beginning of the fourth commandment partly because of the great benefit of remembering it, we being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it. You know, the fourth commandment's not the only commandment you have to prepare to keep. We have to prepare to keep the first commandment as well. And in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments. See there, that's that connection. When we're preparing to keep the fourth commandment, we're also preparing to keep the first and the second and the third. There's that connection that cannot be broken. Better to keep all the rest of the commandments and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, two wonderful things that are evident in the fourth commandment, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because, and here's where our weakness enters in, partly because we are very ready to forget it. At any moment, we're ready to forget the Sabbath. If you don't think that, then you're thinking wrongly about the Sabbath. We wake up in the morning, our natural tendency is to forget the Sabbath. There's a labor on our part to keep and remember something because it's our nature to forget it. And the same thing applies to the first commandment. If you think you got the first commandment wrapped up, you never want to think about it again, you're thinking wrongly about the first commandment. You need to labor to remember and to keep the first commandment, for that there is less light of nature for it. Now, this is kind of an interesting point to make, because in the Sabbath day, there's less light of nature for the Sabbath. But what about the first commandment? Is there less light of nature for the first commandment? Absolutely not. You know, we see in Romans 1 that it's obvious that there's a God. There's obvious there's a creator. So there's plenty of light in creation for the first commandment. And yet we forget the first commandment. So think about, just by way of application here, how much easier it is to forget the fourth commandment when there's less light of nature for it. So that's even more of a reason why we need to prepare and remember the fourth commandment. And yet it restraineth our natural liberty in things at other times lawful, and it cometh but once in 7 days. So that's an interesting part about the fourth commandment. What about first commandment? First commandment isn't, fourth's really not limited only to one day a week because you have labor outside. It actually applies every day of the week. But there's a sense in which the Sabbath day is that high point of that commandment throughout the week. But what about the fourth commandment? The first commandment. Is there a time or a day of the week when the first commandment applies more than any other day? You see, the first commandment is something that's always before us, in a sense, not more so than the fourth, really, but in a different application every single day. As I said, you are actually keeping the fourth commandment every day of the week. But for the first commandment, remember, it holds that special place in the Ten Commandments as sort of that gateway to all the others. And there's a high point there with the first. And so it's interesting, the warnings that are in the larger Catechism 121 are more so with the first commandment. And many other worldly businesses which come between and too often take our minds from thinking of it. Kind of the same thing with first commandment, isn't it? Lots of things in the world that take our thoughts away from God. And so that warning is there, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it and to bring in all irreligion and impiety. You know, Satan hates the fourth commandment. He wants the church to forget the fourth commandment, and he's largely succeeded in that. But Satan also hates the first commandment. And we saw this morning that how deceived the church is in regard to the first commandment. I would think that Satan is fairly pleased with the state of our own nation and the church and how we've forgotten the first commandment. kind of right where he wants us to be in that regard. Now, the church will not fail. Christ will prevail. Christ is one. But the church in our time is particularly weak, not only in the fourth commandment, but in the first. So I hope you see here that what God, our rule is that what God has commanded is always our duty. Why are we not then thinking about our duties all the time? We're distracted. We forget. Like nature. See, all these different reasons are brought out in Larger Catechism 121. Let's conclude this particular rule. The third part, C here for the first, second, and the third part is, yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. Every particular duty not to be done at all times. Kind of obvious here on this one. You understand that there are different parts of the day where you're sleeping or you're doing different things. You have different duties at different times. Jesus illustrates this principle in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So there are certain times when there is mercy, certain times when there is sacrifice, certain times when certain duties are required, but not 24 hours a day. Logically, for example, praying is a duty, but not at all times in every single thought of everything we ever do. Even though we're commanded to pray without ceasing, we sleep. Well, it's not our duty to pray while we sleep, though some things are, it's impossible for us to do that. So we understand the limitations of some of these statements. Thomas Ridgely, I think, makes a good observation here. He says, what God commands is always a duty. So there is no season of life in which it ceases to be so. As, for instance, praying, reading, hearing the word, etc. Nevertheless, these duties are not to be engaged in every moment of our lives. It is always our duty to visit the sick, comfort the afflicted, defend the oppressed. But such objects do not always present themselves to us so as to render it our duty at all times. So we're just being careful here and seeing that there are certain times when certain things are required of us and certain times when they're not. So this principle applies to the first commandment, especially so because the first commandment is so intimately connected with all of the other commandments. We ought to always be obeying the first commandment at all times in every single thing that we do. But there are some times when it's more obvious to us than others. There's sometimes when it's more clear. And this is a benefit, really, of learning the great extent of the first commandment. We are always reminded of our duty to keep it, even when it's not so obvious. What's our tendency? We don't think about the first commandment. What have we done now? This is the fifth sermon in our first commandment series. What have we attempted to do in the first sermons? Building up the first commandment. Seeing the extent of the first commandment. The high, unattainable height of the first commandment, because that sends us to Christ. We're not diminishing the commandment. Tendency, even in Reformed churches in our time, is to diminish the first commandment. Make it less applicable, less invasive, less connected, less inclusive. But we're going, the Bible gives us the opposite view. Larger Catechism gives us that opposite view. First commandment is higher than what we naturally think. And so the more we think of the first commandment in that particular way, I think the better we'll be at keeping that. And so we've seen then that the fifth rule helps us to see that it always applies. What God forbids is always forbidden. What God commands is always to be done. So let's keep those things in mind. And if you're like me in preparing for the sermon today, my thoughts kept going back over the fact that this is so incredibly obvious. I can't believe that I fall in this all the time. These things are so clear and obvious, and yet we have to focus on them because we're sinners. So please don't view these rules as being unnecessary or maybe silly, elementary, basic, that kind of thing. We all need to hear this. Now let's cover the sixth rule. This won't take, we'll spend a little bit less time on this one as we close. But the sixth rule, you can see on your worship order here, number six, what rules should be observed for the right understanding of the six of the Ten Commandments? Number six, that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Now, this one's really wordy. I want you to think about this one a little bit more, and we'll look a little bit more at it next time. But one particular application of it is by Thomas Ridgely. Ridgely is applying this to the fourth commandment. He says, thus, according to the fourth commandment, it is our duty to sanctify the Sabbath and consequently to avoid everything that may be a means or occasion to our breach of it. So what this rule is saying is causing you to stop and realize that there are all kinds of little things along the way that are trying to vie for our attention and to cause us to violate a particular commandment. And we actually need to think about all those things. What's our natural tendency? No thought. What does God require of us? Absolute, complete, perfect obedience. Perpetual obedience. So this is a high standard that we have to be disciplined to think about it. There's no way we even approach understanding the first commandment, especially if we're not laboring to do so. It is work. It requires study. It requires diligence. And if we're not willing to give the time, then we'll not get very far in obeying the first commandment. So you have to see that principle here, that lots of things are connected with our obedience. So this particular rule then, again, it's not a difficult one to understand, the sixth one, but it's one that's caused a lot of division in church history. Now, I'll call you to think through it this week and think about some examples. It basically forbids all things connected with particular sin. All means, all things that would cause us to stumble in particular sins. And we can think of through church history of examples of how, for example, the Ten Commandments are interconnected in so many different ways that at first glance we fail to see those connections, those means, those occasions. But what happens is that the more far-reaching we see the commandments, the more of the means and the occasions and the things and the stumbling blocks that we begin to see. Jesus helps us in this. He expands our understanding of the commandments on several occasions. Let's look at just two of those. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard it said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you see, Jesus is expanding out this understanding of the law. It's a lot bigger than what we were probably thinking it was. Matthew 15 is another example. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So see there, the Pharisees wanted to make special rules that were unnecessary about a particular commandment. And Jesus says, by doing that, you've actually added another barrier to the obedience of that commandment. Now these two passages that are before us here, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 15, it's obvious that Jesus is teaching that these sayings are fairly misunderstood. What Jesus is saying is not really revolutionary or new, but it was to the people of God at that time because of false teaching in the church. You see, the church had come to a place where the leadership in the church had caused the people to be so misinformed about the law that they become angry with Christ over time as he expounds upon the word and the law. And I don't honestly think the understanding of the law is any better in our time. We also live in a time when the law is misunderstood, when the law tends to anger Christians. If you want to make a Christian angry, start talking about the Sabbath, for example. Many, many times that conversation has gone south because that angers people. They immediately perceive that you're making some kind of judgment about them in their life because they don't keep the Sabbath. And you're restricting their freedom. You're restricting them in some way. So the law is just as angering of a subject. It's just a lot of still tension with the law in our own time. And many Christians have convinced themselves that the law's passed away. We talked about these errors of dispensationalism and some of these issues that we've talked about here in the past few weeks. Many Christians have had their consciences seared to the point that they no longer even have the capacity to hear the law of God. They no longer even have the capacity to have a conversation about the law of God. Because they're so convinced that the law is irrelevant in their life, or that they've kept those laws because they're so simple, rich and ruler. They have these convictions that the law is irrelevant to them. Now, there are other examples in Scripture, just a few here that I'll give to you for your thinking through this week. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 is one that's fairly well known. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So even if something is not particularly wrong, that may have the appearance of evil. And so that can be a stumbling block. So and Christians stumble in trying to abstain from appearances of evil. They make up new rules. You see, you can kind of go and either way in making in direction. A couple of other applications from Galatians 5:26, Colossians 3:21. This one, that's a familiar one. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but they be discouraged. So even in our particular duties, we can press other people in the wrong direction. We're going to look at a little bit more of that next week, how our obedience to the first commandment affects other people. So just in concluding our time then here this afternoon, we've looked at some applications of this particular rule with the fourth commandment. Let's look at the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's our first commandment. What are some of the means or occasions that are connected here? Our larger catechism says causes, means, or occasions. So what are some connections with the first commandment? Well, I'll give you a little bit of homework on this one. Look at the larger catechism question 105, and it asks, what are the sins forbidden first commandment? It's a very long answer. What are the sins forbidden first commandment? Tempting of God, using unlawful means, or trusting in lawful means. So there's a lot of application there with means, particular things and events and occasions that happen with the first commandment. Another is praying or giving any religious worship to saints or angels or any other creatures. So the way that we interact with our culture and the world, other creatures, other things, we know it's very easy for us to develop idols, right? We're very prone to that. Idolatry is all throughout our thinking and our nature. So those are means applied to the sixth rule. And then lastly, ascribing the praise of any good that we either have or can be to fortune or idols, ourselves or any other creature. So this first commandment's connected to all kinds of different things that can cause us to stumble. So as we go through our series, I'm going to reference back to this a few different times in how we keep the first commandment. We'll come back to some of these rules. Well, we looked at the fourth commandment. Let's look just one more and then we'll close. The sixth commandment, I think, is also the sixth and the seventh. Let's look at the seventh just for time. The seventh commandment, larger catechism, 138. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? This one sometimes surprises folks. The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. So all kinds of different things involved. And the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. The one that surprises folks here in 138 is that the duties required in the seventh commandment are diligent labor in our callings. See there, that's a means, a connection with something that we might not naturally perceive there. But when we're busy with our work and what we ought to be doing, we'll have a whole lot less time to be violating the seventh commandment. You see that? If that's a particular struggle for you, work more. Keep your mind on the things you ought to be doing. So that's an important part of here, this sixth rule. The means, the steps, the causes. If particular things trigger you in certain ways to particular sins or cause you to stumble, avoid those things. But be careful about not becoming a Pharisee. You know, part of the Pharisees was that, you know, to the laws of God, they added all these other new laws. If you violate any of these laws, then you violated the law of God, they would say. Well, those aren't the law of God. They're ways that you can be more careful in your obedience of God's law. So folks are always, I think, at times surprised to see that in the keeping of particular commandments, especially the seventh, with purity of mind and body, that there are means connected to that. And one of those is work. Now, mistakes can be made. I have to mention this before we close here with this particular rule. And we do want to mention, again, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they missed the true meaning of the commandments. And in the building up of all of their extra laws, they added man-made traditions and additional laws that can cause us many, many problems in the church. Sometimes we make our traditions to be equal with the law of God. As we add to the law of God, we're not talking about adding to the law of God. We're talking about just being careful with the means and the causes and the things that cause us to stumble. So this is an important rule. In conclusion of our time then this afternoon, we should always address the unbeliever. And to the unbeliever today, you've heard some rules that you might not be familiar with here in obedience to the first commandment. But as we said this morning, if you are a person and you are alive, you have a God. He is your God, and you are called to submit to Him. And you are called to rightly place God in that position of priority in your life. God is worthy of your attention and your worship. And so what have we talked about then today in this afternoon time together? We've talked about how important the law of God is to be always obeyed. And so what we've done then is we've lifted up the standard of your disobedience against God. You are more disobedient than you realize that you are, unbeliever. And you require a Savior, because you'll never meet the standard of God's law on your own. And so I call you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe the gospel. To the unbeliever, the law of God sounds silly. Some of these rules sound silly. But what we're talking about is the great plan of God in redemption, putting the Lord Jesus Christ in priority as the one who can obey. And so I call you to submit to Christ. Christian, today, don't take the law of God lightly. I think by laboring the point here, what we're seeing is that the law of God requires effort on our part. It requires study on our part. Do you know how much you know about the law of God? Do you know these principles and these rules? What does the Bible say about the first commandment and this connection and this connection and this connection. Do you know those? Do you study? Do you labor? Grow in your understanding of the extent of the law. Grow in your understanding of the wise use of the law. Enjoy the time sitting with other believers. Well, what do we do in this situation? What would we do in this situation? What would a godly society do in this situation? These are good conversations to stimulate our thinking and how we understand the law of God. And if you never talk about the law of God, you never grow. These are good things to do. Be wise. See the height and the depth of the law of God, the importance of the law of God. But in the end, the main focus must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to learn the law as a Pharisee would to one-up our neighbor. We're learning the law to know more of Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you'd give us a clearer vision of your law. We confess that in our natural state, we want to dismiss the law. We want to think little of it. We want to look to these biblical rules to understand the application of the law, to see our own shortcomings, and Father, to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. Give us a greater love for the law, we pray. Give us a passion to learn the first commandment and the zeal to apply it, but also give us wisdom. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as we battle against the evil one. For we understand from our time today that Satan desires us to be deceived in regard to the first commandment. And Father, we confess that in our natural state, our lack of zeal and attention, we tend to be ignorant of the first commandment. We pray you'd make us wise. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Build us up in his name, we pray. Amen. Let's look to our final psalm of the day, which is in our Black Psalter, back to Psalm 50. And we're on page 90. Or 100. And we'll be doing verses 18 through 23, the second part or the end of Psalm 50, to the tune of martyrdom. Now let's sing together, beginning mid page 100 with verse 18, Psalm 50.
Blood of